Thank you, Aaron, for those songs tonight. Have your Bibles open to the book of Mark, Mark chapter 7. The Pharisees and some of the scribes gathered around him when they had come from Jerusalem and had seen that some of his disciples were eating their bread with impure hands, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they carefully wash their hands, thus observing the traditions of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they cleanse themselves. And there are many other things which they have received in order to observe, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and copper pots. The Pharisees and scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat their bread with impure hands?" And he said to them, "Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. Neglecting the commandment of God, you hold to the tradition of men.'" He was also saying to them, "You are experts at setting aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and he who speaks evil of his father or mother is to be put to death. But you say, 'If a man says to his father or his mother, whatever I have that would help you is Corban, that is to say, given to God,' you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or his mother, thus invalidating the word of God by your tradition, which you have handed down, and you do many things such as that." After he called the crowd to him again, he began saying to them, "Listen to me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside the man which can defile him if it goes into him, but the things which proceed out of the man are what defile the man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." When he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples questioned him about the parable. And he said to them, "Are you also lacking in understanding? Do you not understand that whatever goes into the man from outside cannot defile him? Because it goes not into his heart, but into his stomach, and is eliminated." Then in parentheses, the Holy Spirit says, "Thus he declared all foods clean." He was saying that which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. Okay, this is not about hygiene. That's not what this is about. They are not complaining because they see Jesus' disciples go into the restroom and they don't wash their hands afterwards. This is not an issue of hygiene that is here. The washing was all about ceremonial purification. That if you went into the marketplace, maybe you rubbed up against a non-Jewish person and you needed to take a bath or a shower. And it was all about trying to remain ceremonially pure or clean. And the Holy Spirit makes it very clear, this has nothing to do with good health or hygiene. This is all about a tradition that they made. In fact, they call it a tradition. They say, "Hey, your disciples are not following the tradition of the elders." So that's the first thing. It is not a command of God, but the people that Jesus is dealing with consider it just as, or even more important than, a command of God. That's how important they see this tradition. Jesus is going to talk about Isaiah. They say, "Hey, what's going on here? Your disciples are not following the time-honored, not commands from God, but traditions this large body of oral tradition that's been handed down from our ancestors. And Jesus says this is exactly the type of situation that Isaiah was talking about in the Old Testament. That is, you're really good about honoring God with your lips. I believe in God. God saved me. I trust in God. I love God. They talked about God. They did a good job of talking about God and telling people how much they loved or followed God, how dedicated they were to God. They also pray to God. They claim to be serving God. Yet, their heart is far away from God. And what he says right here, this is how it's displayed. One way it's displayed. Right now, your heart is far away from God, and the proof of that is that your tradition is more important than what God said right now. That's a heart. That's one example of a heart far away from God, where your human rule in your mind is like something in the Bible, or even more important than that. And that's exactly what Isaiah was talking about when he talked about people that talk about God, but their heart is far away from God. Given the choice between a command of God or tradition, these people are going to take their tradition. Either side with the command of God or keep your tradition. And they're going to say, we're going to keep our tradition. That's a heart far from God. If you're ever given the choice, like, here's your human rule or what the Bible says, and he says, I'll keep my human rule, your heart's far from God. That's always the case. I would rather do that. And it's sad when you see that. I've had people that were very religious people, and maybe it came down to what to do to be saved. And Jesus says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And they said, nope, I'm going to rather hold on to the human tradition that you're saved at the point of faith. And that's sad to see that, because they seem very devout, very sincere, very religious, but at that point, they're opting for a human rule versus what the scriptures actually say. And that's what's going on in this chapter as well. In vain do they worship me. That word vain jumps out of the text at me. First of all, they are dedicated. There's no doubt about that. The individuals here are very dedicated that Jesus is dealing with. They are very serious about what they do. They are very zealous. They're going to be so zealous that they're going to move to have Jesus crucified. And then they're going to persecute Jesus' followers from city after city. That's how zealous they are. They're very zealous. Now, these people are not lukewarm about what they believe. They are very dedicated to what they believe. They're very involved. These are not people dabbling. These are people very involved. Their whole life is around this. This is really, really important to them. And a number of them were sincere, or appear to be. And they are attempting to worship God in vain. Jesus does not say, in vain do you serve yourself. He says, in vain do they worship me. That is, they would be claiming that, yes, we are worshiping God or attempting to worship God, not attempting to worship some false god. The tradition under consideration had been around for centuries. This is not something that's been around for 5 years when Jesus speaks. This is a long-standing, time-honored religious tradition that goes back centuries. It was deeply rooted in and part of the culture. Many people observed it. It was supported by the religious experts and professionals of the time. They would have backed us up and said, yeah, you need to do that. You need to do that. That's important. And in the culture, this was viewed, this ceremonial washing was viewed as something that a spiritual person did. It might be easy to say, but it's harmless. What harm could there be in saying, you know, you need to ceremonially wash their hands before you eat? Or you go into the marketplace and you come back and you say, well, maybe I bumped into an unbeliever, so let's kind of go through this great cleansing process. And I bought me a pot, and maybe an unbeliever touched the pot, so let's kind of cleanse the pot. Isn't that cool? Isn't it really cool that their culture does that? Isn't that one of those really little cool things about a particular culture? That's one way to view it. See, isn't that what makes people interesting? That everyone's different, and everyone has kind of their little unique cultural things, and we went there, and it's so cool to watch them do these ceremonial washings. So cool to watch them do that. That's not what Jesus said. That's not the way he viewed it either. It might be easy to say it doesn't hurt anyone. I mean, who could be hurt by something like that? It doesn't hurt anyone. It's not harming anyone. Well, I would rather have them doing that than worshiping their idols. Or worshiping idols. Sounds pretty good. That's how they express their faith. Well, it's not really what I commanded them in the law, but since they're working so hard at it, and they appear to be so sincere, we'll give them some credit for that. In vain. Something that's in vain is a zero. A big zero. In vain do they worship. I'm not going to give them any credit. This is not cool. This is not kind of neat and unique and etc. This is separating them from God. And that's what it looks like. Matthew chapter 7:23 is an example of, here's what in vain looks like at the last day. Then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who work iniquity or lawlessness. Lawlessness in the sense that you put your rule above what God said. That's lawlessness. One example of it. One example of lawlessness. There's a choice here in the book of Mark chapter 7. Neglecting the commandment of God, you hold to. There's a choice. You hold to. No one's forcing you to hold to it. You hold to it. A specific example of where human religious tradition and God's word, there's not room for both. You can't have both. The command is, in verse 10, Moses said, honor your father and your mother. That's a very clear command. Not difficult to understand. Respect your mom and dad. Inferred in that command is that as your parents would grow older, I mean, when you were younger, that's expressed by clean up your room. Yes, yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. I'll clean up my room. Pick up your toys. Yes, I'll do that right now. First time obedience. That's honor. That's respect. As you get older, as your parents age, honor would include that mom and dad now need some financial help. And that would be honor. I want to make sure they have groceries. Want to make sure that they can get to their doctor's appointments. Want to make sure that they have enough to live on, that they don't end up on the street. That's honor. Honor your father. That's part of honoring your father and your mother. And so there's nothing difficult about understanding. This is not that Jesus gives an example of some obscure command somewhere. This is a really clear command. Honor your father and your mother. A command that even a lot of unbelievers would know. Well, give me an example of one command in the Bible. don't commit adultery or, you know, respect your parents or something like that. This would be something that even non-Christians would know that this command is there in the Bible. That's how clear it is. All right, we kind of took a look at that. But you say, everything I have is given to God. That is, here I am and I'm making good money and I have parents, but my parents are older now. And what I'm going to say is that I am so in love with God that everything I have belongs to God. My house belongs to God, my car belongs to God. All my possessions belong to God. The money in my bank in the bank belongs to God. All my investments belong to God. And when I die, all that will go to God. All that will go to God. And of course, that culture, all that would go to the temple or something like that. But as long as I'm alive, I get to use all of it. But if mom and dad show up and say, you know, we're really going through some hard times. We could use a little help. Sorry, mom and dad, everything I have is already dedicated to God. And that's what they did. So they were released from the obligation to help their parents. Because I've made this great sacrifice to give everything to God. Sounds pretty spiritual. I think a number of people might have viewed it spiritual. Wow, what a godly man or godly woman who's taken everything, all their assets, and said, you know, when I die, it all goes to God. And mom and dad are out begging. And it's a good example of how a human rule can look real spiritual and not be spiritual at all. There, your mom and dad having to sleep on the street because you're so spiritual that you can't help them. Something wrong with that. You see, additions to the Word of God are still additions, no matter what the good intentions are. I can tell you this, that whoever came up with the Korban option, that is, you can dedicate everything you have to God, probably had good intentions. Right? In fact, probably people who at some point in the past said, you know what? You know what really the life you should live is you should never marry and just live this life of celibacy and singleness and be dedicated to God. Whoever came up with that probably had good intentions. But that sounded pretty spiritual. Whoever had the idea of, you know what, we should just get away from the cities and urban areas and go out as believers and kind of form a group of people out there where we're not corrupted by the world and we're not dealing with any ungodly influences and all we have time for is just prayer and Bible study. Whoever came up with that probably had good intentions. The problem is it goes against what God commands us. Number one, be a light to the world. Be salt and light to the world. That would be one problem. And we're supposed to evangelize, go into all the world to preach the gospel. We're supposed to have interaction with non-Christians. In 2 Samuel chapter 6, it's an occasion where the Ark of the Covenant is being moved. Got a couple problems. One problem is they're not moving it the way God said to move it. Had poles on the side of it. And they put it on a new cart. Now that probably sounded good to somebody. To some people, a new cart would indicate respect. That's the newest, best-looking cart we have, and that's the Ark of the Covenant, and it's sacred, and we're going to put God's Ark on the best-looking new cart that we have. That sounds pretty spiritual. The problem is that that's not what God commanded. That's not what God never said, hey, I want it on the best-looking cart there is. He said there's a certain tribe that's going to carry that on their shoulders. Now, we also got a problem going on. Is they got it on the wrong? They got it. They're doing it the wrong way. But they're going a place, and it looks like the ark may fall off the cart. The oxen are moving around a little bit too much, maybe going under some bumpy ground. And Uzzah, who is there, reaches out to kind of, almost like you would instinctively, naturally do, to steady it. I'm just going to put my hand on that and just kind of make sure that it doesn't shift. And God struck him dead, and the text says, for his lack of respect, for his irreverence. As far as I could tell, Uzzah had the best intentions in the world. Wasn't wanting to do anything bad or something like that. But the problem is that God had been very clear. If you're not from a particular tribe, you don't touch the ark. You don't touch the ark. Not only that, but if it had been carried properly by the right people, Uzzah would not be allowed to be close to it. He would have not been there next to it. Those people would have said, this is not the place for you. You need to move and get out of the way. God's very clear about this. You're not supposed to be next to it. We are. Not because we're better, but just because that's what God said. You're not from the right tribe. You need to move out of the way, Uzzah. For your own safety. For your own safety and well-being. But human tradition, one problem with it, is that it's always going to conflict with Scripture. It's always going to conflict with Scripture. You're always going to have to set aside a command of God somewhere to keep holding on to your tradition. Because the only way that we can know, well, what is the loving thing to do, or what is the right thing to do, or what would God want done, is to have God tell us in Scripture. Because we don't know instinctively, and we don't have any sort of gut feeling or inner compass that says, yeah, I think that's pretty much what God wanted done. Because no one can read God's mind or read His thoughts, because they're so far above us, Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. And so that's why Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Or 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where it says, love rejoices with the truth. Love is all about truth. What has God said? What has God instructed us to do? Knowing that, but God does not create commands that conflict with one another. In the Bible, there is no, well, do I support my parents or give? There's not a conflict there. Do I pay my honest debts or give to God? There's no conflict there. God wants you to pay your honest debts. Romans chapter 13, owe no man anything. So God does not create commands that run into other commands. In addition, it is a mistake to assume that one command is more loving or merciful than another. Because the author of every command in Scripture is the same author. A loving, merciful God. So don't ever think that one command in the Bible is somehow, well, that seems a little bit more loving or merciful than that command over there. They're from the same God. I know the command to exercise church discipline may not seem very loving to many people. But when you look at the end or the purpose of it, it's incredibly loving because we're trying to save someone's soul. So it is, you've got to look at the big picture on a number of Bible commands. Now, tradition can cause us to miss very clear commands or just ignore them. Here's one. Can you think of a bigger command in many people's mind than respect your parents? Here's where tradition just overrode that. Mark 16, as I said, is one. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. I do not want to come up with a tradition that overrides that verse. Ephesians chapter 1, 22 through 23, very clear verse. That verse says, but he put all things in subjection under his feet, gave him as head over all things to the church. I do not want to create a tradition that overrides the fact that Jesus is head of the church, head over all things to the church. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3, it's interesting, a passage somewhat like Mark chapter 7. Mark says that in this account, Jesus declared all foods clean, that there are no more food laws. The food laws of the Old Testament ended at the cross. But in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, it says, men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods, which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. I don't want to create a tradition that overrides that verse either. I like when Jesus said, listen, all of you, which means I'm talking to all of you right now. I'm not just talking to the scribes and Pharisees. Well, the one thing I love about Jesus is that when Jesus has a discussion with the scribes and Pharisees, he does not tell the other people in the audience, okay, you guys can leave because we're having this discussion that's over your heads. Come back when we're done with this, and when we're talking about easy, simple topics. I like the fact that Jesus wants everyone in the audience to stay and listen. And I love it, listen, pay attention, and understand. Because not all listening is understanding. Understand what I'm really saying here. Don't tune out right now. This is not the time to tune out. This is not the time that Jesus is to think about what you're going to get for dinner tonight. This is a time that you really need to listen to what I'm saying. He then goes into a section on the difference between the heart and the stomach. The Old Testament had food laws. And they were there for a purpose. They were there for good reasons. God had his reasons for the food laws in the Old Testament. They're not silly rules. They're not dumb rules. They're not things that a more advanced culture now realizes were, you know, kind of passé. But they were coming to an end. What goes into the stomach, he says, is eliminated. Why you have to keep buying food. It's eliminated. It does not touch your soul. First Corinthians chapter 8, verse 8 is a good verse. 1 Corinthians 8:8. But food will not commend us to God. We are neither the worse if we do not eat, nor the better if we do eat. Does it make you a more spiritual person? Does it make you a worse person? I attempt to try to eat somewhat healthy. I realize that if I go to McDonald's every day, that's probably not going to be good for me physically. But at the same time, I have no desire to go to McDonald's every day. That's not a temptation for me. Like, boy, just can't wait to get there again. I understand that. And so I think God would say, there is a point of, you know, seek to eat a well-balanced, you know, diet, that sort of thing, you know, kind of be mindful of that. Just don't be eating candy bars all the time. I mean, there's even a passage that says, you know, don't eat honey all the time unless you vomit it up. You know, have a little bit of self-control on things like sweets and things like that. But what goes into the heart touches my soul. And that's the thing that can defile me. And I cannot lose track of that. Last night, me and Cindy were out here at the food carts, and there were people about my age, and they were talking about, you know, the way their moms cook. You know, it was canned this and frozen that. And I just got the sense that it was kind of like, you know, we are so much superior and better people now. With all our organic stuff and fresh stuff. And poor old mom and pom get stuff out of a can. Canned spinach and canned peas and stuff like that. And it's wonderful to live in a time with a lot of fresh stuff, but we're not the only generation that's ever had fresh vegetables. But not only that, but particularly from that generation, I had parents from that generation. They gave me two things. They gave me life, and they gave me freedom. Because it's that generation that fought the Nazis and other people, and without them, you would be living in a far different country. So yeah, maybe you got your spinach out of a can, but you're free. So maybe kind of be grateful for your freedom and for life itself. But what goes into the heart touches the soul. What we mentally consume is far more important than what we eat. What you ate, that was eliminated. That's gone now. But what you put into your heart is not eliminated. It stays there. It builds up. And it may stay there for 50 years. Many people talk about regrets of the images they looked at when they were younger, because when they're 60 or 70, those images, clips from movies or pictures in magazines or whatever on the internet, are still in their head. It's not eliminated. It's still there somewhere. Therefore, we need to see the great need of carefully watching what we allow ourselves to see, what we allow ourselves to hear, what we allow ourselves to think. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, watch over your heart with all diligence, or be a stern gatekeeper at the entrance to your mind. Don't allow anything into your head that is false, that is not true, that is unworthy of your thoughts. For from it flow the springs of life. Everything that you do and everything that you'll become is a result of what you choose to think and what you choose to believe. And that chemically alters your mind. What you dwell upon alters your head. You can have a cycle of success going on in your head, or you can have a cycle of failure going on in your head. But what you think about does affect you physically as well. Jesus is saying is, if you want to be concerned, we start this chapter with, you're all concerned about the proper ceremony. It's not going to separate you from God. That's just your tradition. It's going to separate you from God if you hold to it. But if you don't do it, that's not going to touch you, whatever. But he says, I'm going to talk to you now about what will separate you from God. The thing to worry about, you come up with this tradition and you're all focused on this tradition. And the big thing is about, hey, you know, you got to go through the ceremony. And you're missing. You're missing the thing you need to be concentrating on. And the devil is good at that. The devil's good at, don't look at that over there, look at that over there. Concentrate on that over there. When you really need to be concentrating upon this over here. These will things that will kill you forever. These are things that will keep you from heaven. These are things that will corrupt you. These are things that will derail you. Evil thoughts. That will take you down, evil thoughts. So you have to work on getting those evil thoughts out of there. Got to be ruthless with it. Hateful thoughts. Vengeance. Bitterness. Revenge. Malice. Hateful thoughts. Lustful thoughts, fornication, adultery, those sort of things. Those are dangerous thoughts. Thoughts of discontent. Grass is greener on the other side. I deserve more. Discontented thoughts. I deserve better. Unloving thoughts. Perverse thoughts. Vain thoughts. foolishness, which is interesting that that's in the verse. Because sometimes I think that we don't consider foolishness to be serious. Well, that's foolishness. But Jesus says, foolishness will separate you from God. Like knowing you're lost and not doing something about it. That's knowing what to do to be saved, not being right with God, and saying, I'll take care of that later next week. I think that's a good example of foolishness. There was one other thing here that I wanted to throw in Mark chapter 7 that I think is important. Verse 22. Slander. When I was younger, there were urban legends. You know, about the guy that wanted his wife, told his wife she was leaving him and that put her in charge of selling his Corvette, and then she puts it on for $1 or $10 or whatever. I remember being in high school, and that was like in study hall, and all the guys that were in the cars, like, man, I would have, you know, and I know what man ever says, I'm leaving you, and it's your job to sell the Corvette. I mean, but it was a great story for a young man to dream about finding a Corvette for $10. Okay? And so you had the urban legends. But with the internet, we have the conspiracy theories. As well as still, we have a number of urban legends still. Be careful about conspiracy theories, because you better be right. Know of a Christian that feels that the whole moon landing was never happened. He better be right, because if he's walking around telling people that that never happened, he's guilty of slander and he's going to hell. It's not an innocent thing to walk around and throw out conspiracy theories if it's not true. As Christians, we need to be very careful about, well, I think the government did this or that. You better be right. If you say that, you better be right. Because if you're wrong, it's slander. To say that certain men who risked their lives and left their families and went out in space, that that never happened, that's slander. And so let's be careful about that as Christians. Because that will separate us from God as well. That's not an innocent thing. I think we live in a culture that feels, well, I can hold on to any opinion I view I want. No, you can't. If it's false, you have no right to hold on to it. And so let's make sure that whatever we tell people is true. Not only that, but that's going to undermine our effectiveness as Christians. Because if I'm an unbeliever and I encounter someone who's throwing out conspiracy theories, tell you what, that's not the person I'm going to listen to as far as what to do to be saved. Because that, to me, undermines their credibility. Let's don't undermine our credibility. People are going to, I'm going to try whatever opinion I have. It's in my opinion, I'll say it. This is just my dumb opinion about something. And it's not going to slander anybody, you know. Because people are counting upon us to have the right answer for the most important questions of life. And so the Bible says, be easy to kind of tone down a plan of salvation or change it in a way that's more acceptable, but that would be tradition. And so if I'm going to go to a church, I'm going to say, well, I'm going to go to one that has a Bible name, which it does, Romans 16:16, that worships God in the way that God wants to be worshiped, that sings, that I have a verse for that. I have a verse for the Lord's Supper verses. If we have elders or deacons, we got verses for that, and they're qualified. And the plan of salvation, I want to make sure I have a verse for everything I tell people to be saved and not add anything in there extra. And so it's going to be, you need to hear the gospel, Mark 16:15. You need to believe it, that Jesus is the Christ, John 3:16. You need to repent of your sins, Acts 2:38. Confess that Jesus is Lord, Romans 10:9 and 10. You need to be baptized and immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sin, Mark 16:16. And then you need to be faithful to God and follow Him. And so, I'm not going to do anything that I don't have a verse for. And try not to say anything or advise anybody about how to be right with God about this or that, unless I got a verse for it. Let's be standing and singing the invitation song.